ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله. We praise Allah. We seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that La ilaha illallah, he is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. Amma ba'du. Indeed, the most truthful speech is the book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen. And every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah. And every bid'ah is a string. And every string is in the hellfire. Tonight's class, inshallah ta'ala, will be beginning with the question that came up twice. And that we haven't got the answer for until tonight. And that's the brother's question. Is it permissible to wipe the body parts one time while we're making wudu? And yes, it's from the hadith from the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, "Ra'aytu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tawadda'a thalathan thalathan wa marratayn marratayn wa marratan marra." And this is collected by Imam al-Tabarani in his Mu'jam al-Kabir, and it's authentic with the companion radiyallahu anhu, said that I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam make wudu three times, meaning each body part three times. Two times, meaning each body part two times. One time, meaning each body part one time. So this is the proof that it is permissible for us when we're making wudu to make the best wudu of three times. And then it's also permissible two times, and one time. The next question, suppose something najis falls into water, can we still make wudu from that water? Something najis is something impure, and if it falls into water, is it permissible for us to make wudu from that water? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered with his statement, "Al-ma'u tahurun la yunajjisuhu shay'." And this is collected by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Water is pure and nothing makes it impure." Water is pure and nothing makes it impure. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that water, so long as it remains on its characteristics, that is pure, tasteless, odorless, and colorless, so long as water remains like that, no matter what falls into it, it's permissible for us to make wudu from it, because water is pure and nothing makes it impure. Meaning, so long as that water remains on its characteristics of odorless, colorless, and tasteless, no matter what falls in it, that water remains pure, walhamdulillah. So yes, it's permissible for us to make wudu from water that had something najis fall into it, so long as it doesn't change the characteristics of color, taste, and smell. However, if it changes the color, the taste, or the smell, at that time it doesn't become water anymore. It becomes najis, and it's not permissible for us to make wudu from that water. Do you have to make a wudu after you make a ghusl in order to make salah? If you made a ghusl already and then you want to make salah, do you have to make a wudu after that ghusl, or is the ghusl sufficient for you in order to make salah? On the authority of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا اغتسل من الجنابة غسل يديه ثم توضأ وضوءه للصلاة غير لرجليه، ثم اغتسل ثم يخلل بيديه شعره حتى إذا ظن أنه قد أروى بشرته أفاض عليه الماء 3 مرات، ثم غسل سائر جسده. وكانت تقول: كنت أغتسل أنا ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من إناء واحد نغترف منه جميعا. And this is collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim in their Sahih. وعائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها, she said that the Messenger of Allah or the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he used to make ghusl from being in the state of janaba, he used to first wash his hands, then he would make wudu like he's making wudu for salah, except for washing his feet, as comes in the narration of al-Bukhari by himself. Then he would wash himself, then he would put his fingers in his hair until he knew that the water had the water would reach all the way to his skin, and then he poured water on his hair 3 times. Then he washed the rest of his body. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she used to say that me and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we used to dig into the container to make the ghusl together. That is, if you take a bowl of water to make a ghusl, and let's think back to that time and not to the times of showers, but you have a bowl of water and you're taking it out, making your ghusl. So you're taking it, the water out, washing your hands, then you're taking the pouring the water on your hands, then you're making the wudu from it, then you're taking it, the water from the bowl, actually making the ghusl, as described by Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. So she was saying that her and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to use the same container while they were making their ghusl. So we see from this hadith that among the characteristics of the ghusl is to make the wudu the way we make the wudu for salat and then make the ghusl. So the wudu is actually a part of the ghusl. So there's no more questioning, do you need to make a wudu afterwards, because the wudu is a part of the ghusl. To make this even clearer on the issue of the ghusl, in other narrations it says that after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam washed his hands 3 times, then he would wash his private parts, then he would wash his hands again, rubbing his hands on the wall in order to get everything off of his hand. Then he would make a wudu the way he made wudu for salat without washing his feet. And in other narrations, and this is a weak narration, and some ulama say that maybe it's a possibility of it being authentic, that said he even washed his feet when he made that wudu the way he made the wudu for his salat, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would put his fingers in his hair, opening up his hair, and then he would pour water on his hair 3 times, making sure it touched the scalp, and then he would wash the rest of his body. And we know from the authentic hadith that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to love doing things with the right, and among those things was his purification, meaning his wudu and his ghusl sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wasallam. We also have from the hadith of Imam al-Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah and al-Nasa'i, and these are the books of the Sunan, on also on Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam كان لا يتوضع بعد الغسل, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't make wudu after he made a ghusl. And Imam al-Tirmidhi in his book, he mentioned that this statement of not making a wudu after the ghusl, this is the statement of many of the people of knowledge from among the companions. Then he said that they are the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and the tabi'een. They saw that there was no wudu after the ghusl. And this is just a side point, as Imam al-Tirmidhi and others among the people of knowledge, when they say, the people of knowledge say, They're referring to, firstly, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then the tabi'een, then of course the people come after them. So never let it come to your mind when we say that the people of knowledge say, that that means that we're referring to maybe the people of knowledge during our time, or the generation before us, or the well-known scholars. But we are referring to, firstly, the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then secondly, of course, their companions, and then so on and so forth from among the people of knowledge. So no, you do not have to make a wudu after your ghusl. Before I end that, I did want to mention this extra narration by Abu Dawood, where Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يغتسل ويصلي الركعتين وصلاة الغداء ولا أراه يحدث وضوءا بعد الغسل. That the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to make a ghusl, and then he used to make two rak'ahs, and then he used to make the صلاة الغداء, and I forgot, it's صلاة الغداء ظهر or فجر, and maybe I'll find out next week inshallah. And I didn't see him make a wudu after his ghusl. And I wanted to bring this narration of Abu Dawood to show that when we say that there's no wudu after the ghusl, maybe it may come to our minds that immediately after the ghusl, you don't have to make a wudu. But if you wanted to make salah, then you have to make a wudu. So this narration shows that not only right after the ghusl, that you don't have to make a wudu, that if you want to make salat, it's perfectly permissible for you to make the salat. And this is the benefit of one of the books called, I forgot the name of the book. Anyway, the book is by Ibn al-Athir, and maybe the name will come back to me. Where he wrote a combination of the six books, and he put all of the narrations together, and I think I had mentioned this before. However, he considered the six books to be Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, and the Muwatta of Imam Malik, and not the Sunan Ibn Majah, as most people do. Every hadith that he mentions, he brings all of the narrations from the different books right there together. So if there's any difference in the wording or what have you, he'll have it all together in one place. Because sometimes we see from the different wording of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, that there might be some extra benefit or more clarification of the issue. And this book, alhamdulillah, is an excellent book, and that many of the students of knowledge and the ulama, they use it when they want to look at all of the narrations of the hadith to see the different wordings, so that you get a clearer picture of the whole story. And this is how Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, he had wrote his book called Sahih Muslim, that he brings a narration, and many times if we read the English translation, we see that almost this next hadith is saying the same thing as the first hadith. Here Imam Muslim is putting all of the hadith together so you can see if there's any differences or any extra benefit, or just to make the picture clearer to you from that hadith. And this is why some people even place Sahih Muslim above Sahih Bukhari, because of the way that he put this order, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So this shows that you don't have to make a wudu after your ghusl, and it's sufficient for you, your ghusl, to make salat on it. The next question, does a person have to take a ghusl upon entering into Islam? Yes, and this is from the hadith of Qais ibn Asim, that he said, أتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أريد الإسلام فأمرني أن أغتسل بماء وصدر. And this is collected by Abu Dawood, and it's authentic. وقيس بن عاصم رضي الله تعالى عنه, he said that I came to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم and I wanted to accept Islam, and he commanded me to take a ghusl with water and sidr. And sidr is some type of thing that has a little fragrance to it. So here we see that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had commanded this companion that once he had embraced Islam, that he has to take a ghusl. So whoever accepts Islam, it's upon them to make a ghusl. I also wanted to say that when I read this hadith in Arabic, and I say uridu al-Islam, we say al-Islam, when we're speaking in Arabic. But when we talk in English, we just say Islam. And we mean Al-Islam as it's pronounced in Arabic, but we do that to a lot of words. And we shouldn't let this confuse us that Al-Islam and Islam is the same thing. Like we say, did you go to, when you went to make Hajj, did you go to Medina? The city name is called Al-Medina. But we call it Medina because, I don't know in English, that Al-Islam sound may be a little heavy on our tongues or what have you. It's not common or whatever. So let's not think that there's something different or I'm hiding something from the translation from not adding that Al-Islam to Al-Islam instead of just saying Islam. This was a question. If your parents invite you over, should you eat out of their utensils if your parents have not embraced Islam? We had quoted the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا فِيهَا, and do not eat in them, referring to the utensils of the kuffar. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us concerning our parents, وَلِلْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, and I have commanded you to be kind to your parents. And there are many hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on being kind to your parents. That what are we going to do if our parents are kuffar and they invite us over their house and they have place of the kuffar and it's not permissible for us to eat out of them except that we don't have any other place, and then we should clean them before we eat in them. I think that this is a question that people should try to use their best judgment. That we know the verdicts of Islam, that we have been prohibited from eating out of the plates of the kuffar unless we don't find any other place. We also know that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala commands us to be kind to our parents. He also commands us to live in kindness with them, even if they are kuffar, so long as they don't command us to disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and at that time we'll disobey them. So everyone should use his own judgment. Because what might work in one case might not work in another case. I might say to my parents, you know I live by the book, right? They say, of course. So I say, well, the book is telling us that we don't eat out of these utensils. So serve mine in a paper plate or in a paper cup. My parents might understand that. The next person's parents might have a type of etiquette where they don't understand it. That person is going to have to use his judgment. Maybe he wants to invite his parents over all of the time if they're going to eat. And then if he's going over there, he makes the visit short so that he doesn't have to get involved in eating or whatever out of the utensils. And everybody has their own wisdom, and everyone knows his circumstances best. And everyone has a mind to use it to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to do that which is pleasing to him, after taking into consideration the text from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Last week we had also the question, when we relieve ourselves and we go to the bathroom, is it permissible for us to use toilet paper? As we know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we've covered, had prescribed for us to either use stones, istijmar, or to use water, the istinja. And that toilet paper is not this one or that one. So when the question comes, is it permissible for us to use toilet paper, we take a look at the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا, that Allah does not burden a soul except that they have the ability to bear that burden. Meaning that Allah does not command anyone to do more than they're capable of doing. And that if Allah had commanded you to do something that you weren't capable of doing, then He wouldn't hold you accountable for it. And it's clear to see that from the statement of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, مَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ فَاجْتَنِبُوا وَمَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. And this is hadith is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and this is the hadith and 40 hadith. And we say that these hadith and 40 hadith are very beneficial because they have 42 principles that can go a long way in the lives of the Muslims. As this one, whatever I have prohibited you, stay away from it. And whatever I command you to do, do it as much as you're able to do so. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ commanded us to use rocks, three rocks or more. And we have been commanded, as we see from the ayah, to use water when we relieve ourselves, to clean ourselves, the istinja. If we find ourselves in a situation where we can't do what we have been commanded to do, then it's not upon us to do what we have been commanded to do. And that we have only been ordered to do what we have been commanded to do as much as we are able to do. Of course, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes clear in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 3, at the end of that verse where Allah says, فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ فِي مَخْمَصَةٍ غَيْرَ مُتَجَانِفٍ لِإِثْمٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. That whoever is forced to do something out of necessity, not desiring to commit any sin of being disobedient to that which we have been commanded, then indeed Allah is Ghafur Rahim. Then indeed Allah is the forgiving, the merciful. So this is how we should look at the situation. And this is just one example, but it will carry on to any situation that we find ourselves in. Walaikum salam wa rahmatullah. That we find ourselves in this deen. If Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has commanded us to do something, but we are unable to do it, we don't have the ability to do so, we're not trying to be sinful by being disobedient to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we don't have the ability to do so, then that thing has been relieved from us because Allah is Ghafur Rahim, or the forgiving, the merciful. So when it comes to using toilet paper to wipe ourselves or to clean ourselves after we have relieved ourselves, we look at that which we have been commanded with, and that is to use 3 pebbles or rocks. And if we don't have that, we can use water, and to use the combination of the pebbles and the water is better. So when it comes to toilet paper, Allah doesn't burden the soul except that they have the ability to bear it. And the Prophet ﷺ says, if I have commanded you to do something, then do it as much as you are able to. The question, when do we make the ghusl for Yawmul Jumu'ah? We were saying last week that Jumu'ah begins, or the day begins in Islam, at sunset. So really Thursday night, or our Thursday night, would be actually the beginning of Friday. And in Arabic, we call it Laylatul Jumu'ah. Or the night of Jumu'ah is actually Thursday night with us. And then the next day is called the day of Jumu'ah. So the night of something always comes before the day. You say, I'll meet you. And nowadays they clarify, because everybody's on the system of the kuffar, I'll meet you Laylatul Jumu'ah, yani Yawm al-Khamis. I'll meet you Friday night on the day of Thursday. Showing that nowadays everyone sees the day to be the way that the kuffar see it, all day. At any rate, is it permissible for us to make that ghusl after Maghrib, and that's sufficient for us to go to sleep and wake up and then just make a wudu and then go to Jumu'ah? Or do we have to do our ghusl for Yawmul Jumu'ah after Fajr on the day of Jumu'ah? Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, in his book Al-Muhalla, he mentions, or he states, that the first permissible time to make the ghusl is right after Fajr Salat has come in on the day of Jumu'ah. And Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, who has a fiqh book, and it's the oldest fiqh book, as Ibn Hazm has died, 456 Hijra, it's the oldest fiqh book, or if not one of them, that is based on the Quran and the Sunnah and the practical application and the understanding of the Salaf. Meaning Ibn Hazm, in his book, after he states the verdict, he brings you either the Quran or the Sunnah, or how it was practiced and understood by the companions who come before him. He died 456 years after the Hijra of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he lived in Andalus, or what we call today as Spain. And we know that Spain was conquered by the Muslims, and some of the finest scholarship had come out of Spain, and now we have nothing there but the kuffar. And whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided among them to Islam. Ibn Hazm, though he was in Spain and he lived 456 years after the Hijrah of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to all of his verdicts he brings the chain from himself back to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or back to the companion, or back to the tabi'een, or back to whoever he uses as evidence to establish his position. Sometimes he might shorten some of his narrations and say, Imam al-Bukhari said, and then he brings the chain from Imam al-Bukhari back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because Bukhari is well known. And he might do this on some of the narrations of the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by saying, Abdul Razak said, and then bring it back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Abdul Razak, he is the shaykh of Imam Muslim. And he has his book, Musannaf of Abdul Razak, and it's mostly comprised of narrations from the companions and then the tabi'een and the tabi'a tabi'een, the people after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He brings authentic narrations on Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu that he used to make his ghusl after Fajr, and after the time of Fajr has come in on the day of Jumu'ah, and that Mujahid the Tabi'i, he used to make his ghusl also after Fajr has come in, and he said that this was sufficient. And Imam al-Hasan al-Basri, also among the Tabi'een, he used to say that the ghusl is on the day of Jumu'ah is after Fajr time has come in. So this is the statement of Ibn Hazm, and he's bringing his narration from the people who came before them, that they understood that, as we understand, that we have been commanded to make a ghusl on Yawm Jumu'ah. How do we understand that commandment? We understand that commandment, and we implement that commandment in our lives the way that the people who came before us understood that commandment and implemented it in their lives, and that is that they did it after the time of Fajr on the day of Yawm Jumu'ah. And this is a clear example of what we are trying to get across to the people when we say that we are calling people to the Mazhab of Salaf, or we are calling the people to follow the Salaf. That means that we are calling the people to understand Islam and to practice Islam the way that it was understood and practiced by the people who came before us, namely the companions of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then the people that followed them, and then the people that followed them. And why are we saying that we command the people to practice Islam this way? This is because the statement of make a ghusl on Yawm Jumu'ah, or ghusl on Yawm Jumu'ah is compulsory on everyone who has reached the age of puberty. We know Jumu'ah to be from Maghrib to Maghrib, and that we would understand that what is meant by that is that from Maghrib to Maghrib you can make your ghusl. From Maghrib to Maghrib you can make your ghusl. But we see that this Islam, after that commandment of the Messenger of Allah, that this Islam or that commandment was understood and it was practiced by people, by the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then the generation after them, and then the generation after them, all the way up to our generation. So after we have seen that they have made the ghusl after the time of Fajr on the day of Yawm Jumu'ah, and that this is the way that the people understood it and practiced it, and we have mentioned among them Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, because he was the one who practiced the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam more than any other person, meaning that he would do the things that were recommended, compulsory, and that you didn't even have to do, he would do it so long as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do it. Like they would say, Abdullah, why are you sitting over there in the masjid? I remember one day I came in with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he sat right here, so I was trying to sit here. This is how much he used to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he used to make his ghusl after Fajr, on after the time Fajr comes in, on the day of Yawm al-Jumu'ah. So this Islam, it's not that anyone can take this Quran and Sunnah and then just understand it and apply it to his life any way he wants to. Islam has been practiced, has been understood for 1400 years. The Quran and Sunnah remains intact. But the actual understanding of it and the practice of it has been passed down generation after generation, and this is the understanding, and that this is the practice that we take for the Quran and the Sunnah, and that we call the people to take, because all of the ulama unanimously agree. Even though they may differ with some of these verdicts, like some of the people differ, with this verdict, they all agreed that the safest path to understand and practice Islam, the safest methodology to understand and practice Islam, is the way of the Salaf, because they were the first people to practice and understand Islam. Our next question, remind me, I want to come back to the question that the brother had, as I was trying to say, on the issues of Tahara. Some brothers had some questions on Salat, so if I forget, some brothers can remind me to go back and take those questions, inshallah. Is it permissible to eat with real silverware? By real silverware, and I use that term because we used to call our knives and forks and stuff silverware. It wasn't made out of silver. So I'm saying real silverware, not the way that we used to use it, you know, but that knives and spoons and forks and plates and cups that are made out of the metal silver and not just called silverware. Is it permissible for us to eat out of these, eat with these utensils, or drink out of these utensils, or cook out of them, or what have you? There's authentic hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, "Inna alladhi ya'kulu aw yashrabu fi ina'i adh-dhahabi wal fidda inna ma yujarjaru fi batnihi nar jahannam." Indeed, the one who eats or drinks from vessels of gold or silver that he only gargles down in his stomach, the fire of Jahannam. Here, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us that no, it is not permissible for us to eat out of gold or silver utensils, whether they're cups, plates, bowls, knives, forks, spoons, whatever. If it's made out of gold or silver, it's not permissible for us to use this. It is haram. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is a side point, and we have to take this into consideration in understanding the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyone who heard this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, indeed, the one who eats or drinks from vessels made out of gold or silver, he only puts into his stomach, or gargles down, or eats in his stomach, the fire of Jahannam. Does anyone understand from this that it might be permissible to use silver or gold utensils? The Prophet ﷺ didn't say it wasn't permissible. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say it's haram. And we have hadith from the Prophet ﷺ where he said, this isn't permissible, that is haram. As the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, when he came out of his house and he had in one hand silk and in the other hand gold, and he said, these two things, silk and gold, are permissible for the women of my ummah, and it is haram for the men of my ummah. The Prophet ﷺ, in that hadith, he used the actual wording haram, which means forbidden or prohibited, and we know that it's forbidden. Here, the Prophet ﷺ just said that the person is eating or digesting in his stomach the fire of Jahannam. When we hear that language, we also understand that the Prophet ﷺ is making that thing impermissible, is making that thing forbidden, though he's not using that language. So let's not try, and we know when we hear it, and I saw the expression on some of the brothers' faces, that you can tell that thing is not permissible. Okay, when we hear this language on other things, then we should see the same way that it's not permissible. As the hadith that we were mentioning yesterday, of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, ما أسفل من الكعبين ففي النار. أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. This hadith has so many different narrations and so many wordings. I was getting confused between them. But there are many wordings and many hadith from the Prophet ﷺ on this issue in Bukhari and Muslim and the other books of hadith, and they're authentic. But the Prophet ﷺ said, whatever is below the ankle is in the fire. So you just say, that's cool. It's in the fire, you know. My pants still okay, you know, as if you don't feel it in the fire, meaning it's still permissible, there's no problem with it. as we saw in this hadith, and we knew that it was haram because the Prophet ﷺ said that's in the five, then we know this is the same thing. Just like we begin our talks with, and every bid'ah is a string, and every string is in the hellfire, showing the severity of bid'ah, and that thing is prohibited. So the Prophet ﷺ doesn't necessarily just say that that's haram or that's not permissible, but that he has other wordings to show that something is haram. لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يُوَقِّرْ كَبِيرَنَا. He is not from among us the one who does not respect our elders. Does anyone see that, okay, it's permissible to disrespect our elders? No one is going to see that from the statement of the Prophet ﷺ. He is not among us whoever disrespects his elders. Or excuse me, the one who does not respect his elders. As the Prophet ﷺ says. So we see that the hadith of the Prophet of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, they don't necessarily need the verdict that many other people who came after the Prophet ﷺ used. That's wajib, that's makruh, that's haram, that's mustahab. When you hear the hadith of the Prophet of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, most of the time you don't need anyone to tell you that's wajib or that's compulsory. You don't need anyone to tell you that's haram or that's forbidden. All you have to do is listen to the wording of the most eloquent one who ever spoke Arabic, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you would know exactly what he is talking about. Because no one other than our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala could speak more clearer and more easily and be more easily understood than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is, as Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, Qul ya ayyuhal nas inni rasulullah ilaykum jami'an. Say, O humanity, I am the messenger of Allah to all of you. The Prophet ﷺ is the messenger of Allah to all of humanity to the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah. Can you imagine him speaking in a language that the people wouldn't understand? The ordinary people. When the masses of the people will always be the ordinary people, can you imagine the Prophet ﷺ, who was, as Allah describes him, هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ. And he is the one who sent among the illiterate a messenger from among them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to the illiterate at first to show that he was sent to the most uneducated people. So how did he speak to them except in a manner that was easily understood by each and every person? And this is why we emphasize from the statement of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, fasalu ahla dhikri in kuntum la ta'lamun. Ask the people of dhikr or the people of knowledge when you don't know, that you're not asking them about their opinion, the way they see it, from their experience or their background or their status, but you're asking them for the statements of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because when you hear the statements of your Lord, it's clear to you. Because He's speaking to humanity subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah says in many verses like this verse, Ya ayyuhan nas, اعبدوا ربكم الذي خلقكم والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. O humanity, worship your Lord who has created you, and He has created those before you in order that you may have taqwa, in order that you may fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah addresses in many verses, O humanity, O humanity, O humanity, because Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is speaking to all of humanity. The Arab, the non-Arab, the black, the white, the intelligent, and the ignorant, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is speaking to everyone in a language that is easily understood by everyone. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also, who is the messenger of Allah to humanity, spoke in a language that is clear for everyone. And I'm making this extra point to show that no one has to blindly follow another person. And that all of the people who are calling the people to blind follow themselves, or the blind follower themselves, when you ask them about the one who they're blind following, they say, he has a knowledge that we don't have. He understands the way that we don't understand. He knows what we don't know. Okay, let him tell you so that you can know what you didn't know. Let him say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said such and such. Let him say, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said such and such. Let him say that the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood such and such, or practiced and implemented such and such in such a way. This is the way of the people who know, that they should bring to you that which they know from their Lord, meaning the Quran, or from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his Sunnah. So we see from this hadith, and this is just an example of the many examples where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaks in a language that no one needs to give you the verdict. You just hear it and you know the verdict. Do we have to make wudu from eating food cooked over the fire, like on a cookout or on a grill or what have you? On the authority of Jabir ibn Samurah, أن رجلا سأل رسول الله سأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنا توضأ من لحوم الغنم؟ قال إن شئت توضأ وإن شئت فلا توضأ. قال أنا توضأ من لحوم الإبل. قال نعم توضأ من لحوم الإبل. And this is collected by Imam Muslim. وجابر بن سمرة رضي الله تعالى عنه, he said that a man asked the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, do we have to make wudu from eating sheep? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you like, make wudu, and if you don't like, and if you don't wish to, then don't make wudu. Or if you like, then don't make wudu. If you like, make wudu, and if you don't like, then don't make wudu. Then he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do we have to make wudu from eating camel's meat? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, you have to make wudu from eating camel's meat. I brought this text here to show when the question was asked, do we have to make wudu from eating food cooked over the fire? That what is meant by cooked over the fire, or as some people phrase it, that which has been touched by the fire, what is meant is meat. As we see from this hadith, and this is why they were asking the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, could we eat camel meat and could we eat sheep? And that this is what is meant by cooked over the fire. Not necessarily that the food is cooked over the fire, and if you have it in a pot, that it's not over the fire but it's in the water, or if you have it in the oven, that the fire isn't touching it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking about food that touched the fire. What is meant by that which has touched the fire or cooked over the fire? What is meant by it is meat. And not just any food. What is meant by it is meat. Inshallah ta'ala, as we see from this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And maybe the reason that he didn't ask, and should we eat, or could we make, do we make wudu from the meat of the cow or beef, is because the Arabs, in their customs, they eat camel meat and sheep meat, and they don't eat from the cow. And they don't eat beef. And I don't know the difference between the three meats, but they'll tell you that you either give me camel meat or sheep or goat, because they won't eat anything other than that. So this hadith is showing that what is meant by cooked over the fire or meat or that which fire has touched, what is meant by it is meat. And we see that the Prophet ﷺ said, if it's camel meat, we have to make wudu, and if it's sheep, then if we like, we can make wudu, and if we don't like, we don't have to make it. And the other narrations from Imam al-Tabarani, كَانَ يَأْكُلُ مِمَّا كَانَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَأْكُلُ مِمَّا مَسَّتِ النَّارُ ثُمَّ يُصَلِّ وَلَا يَتَوَضَّعُ. And in the other narration, كَانَ يَتَوَضَّعُ مِمَّا مَسَّتِ النَّارُ. And from the statement of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم in Sahih Muslim, الْوُضُوءُ مِمَّا مَسَّتِ النَّارُ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to eat from that which has touched the fire, referring to meat. Then he used to make salah without making wudu. And this hadith is authentic. And as another narration, it said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make wudu from eating that which has touched the fire, referring to meat. And in the last narration from Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there is a wudu for eating that which has been touched by fire, referring to meat. There's no contradiction between these statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but that we see the vastness of this deen and the variety of this deen, and that this deen, alhamdulillah, is in a tightrope. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would make wudu from eating meat, and sometimes the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't make wudu from eating meat. And this shows that it's permissible to make wudu and not make wudu. Or it's encouraged to make wudu sometimes, and then other times you don't have to make wudu from eating meat. So this is in general that whoever eats meat, that he could make a wudu after that if he likes. But if he eats camel meat, then it is compulsory for him to make a wudu. If I kiss my wife, do I have to make wudu? كان صلى الله عليه وسلم يقبل بعض أزواجه ثم يصلي ولا يتوضأ. And this hadith in Muslim, with a companion, states that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to kiss some of his wives, then he used to make salah, and he didn't make a wudu. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to kiss some of his wives, make salah, and didn't make wudu. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "La salata liman ahdatha hatta yatawadda," that there is no salah for the one who has broken his wudu until he makes wudu. So if kissing would have broke your wudu, then there would have been. I don't see the brother here who had that question about the airplane, salah in the airplane. At any rate, I'll take the other question of the brother first, and that is, are there specific times of the day when we make our salah? Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 103, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. Indeed, the salah has been prescribed for the believers at specific times. Indeed, the salah has been prescribed for the believers at specific times. So yes, there are specific times for the believers to make the salah in the day. And the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, had explained for us. And this is the actual application of the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. And we have revealed to you revelation, referring to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we have revealed to you revelation, the dhikr, so that you may explain to humanity what has been revealed to them, that perchance they may reflect. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has entrusted His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam with explaining that Quran, with explaining the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that we should beware of anyone who says that he has some secret, mystical, special, exclusive knowledge and understanding of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we know Allah in the book says that He has entrusted His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the explanation of it. And this is one of the proofs to show that there's no way to practice Islam without the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Allah says, indeed the salat has been prescribed for the believers at specific times. What specific times? No one can answer that question other than the one who has been entrusted to explain this book, and that is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is why we say, as the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says, إِنِّي تَرَكْتُ فِيكُمْ شَيْئَيْنِ مَا أَنْ اَعْتَصَمْتُمْ بِهِمَا فَلَنْ تَضِلُّوا أَبَدًا كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّتِي وَلَنْ يَتَفَرَّقَا حَتَّى يَرِضَ عَلَيَّ الْحُوْضِ. I have left with you two things, that if you hold fast to them, you will never ever go astray, the book of Allah and my sunnah, and they will never be separated until I am presented with my hawd. And we know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to be presented with the hawd, or the big body of water, on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And that's in the hereafter. And that this Quran and the Sunnah will never be separated until that time comes. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us that this Quran and the Sunnah, it goes together. And this is going to be an example to show us that no one could understand that Quran, Arab, non-Arab, intelligent or ignorant, without the explanation of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So whenever you hear the liar talk about his exclusive knowledge, or that interpretation that no one knows but him, then know that he's just a deviant liar. And this is the custom of everyone who has been led astray in this deed, as we saw from Dr. York and his Ansar al-Shaytan. And I used to be one of his biggest fans and read a lot of his books, his publications. And I used to be amazed at all of that knowledge, if it's proper to say it, that he had in explaining the Quran, and explaining the Bible, and explaining the times that we live in, and explaining the situation of the African American in America. He had all of the knowledge that no one else had, and for that reason, he was calling the people to follow him and not follow anyone else. He was calling everyone to follow him because he had that understanding that no one had. This is customary for everyone who's a liar and deviant, that he's always claiming that he has something that no one has. And when the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were questioned, like Ali ibn Abi Talib, they came to him on the side and were like, "You the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You were the first child to accept Islam. You were with the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam from the beginning of his mission to the end of his mission. You know about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what no one else knows. Give us some of that secret knowledge." Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he got very upset. And he told them, it's no secret in Islam that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left this deen intact, preserved for everyone. And everyone has the right and the ability to learn just as much of this deen as the next man. And that no one has any secret of this deen except the understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to whoever he chooses from among his servants. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that to the people who fear Allah and study and learn and memorize his deen. At any rate, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam had prescribed for us an authentic hadith, as we see, and I'm not going to mention all of the hadith except the first part of it because it's a long hadith, and then just to explain, but that Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَنَّهُ أَتَاهُ سَائِلٌ يَسْأَلُهُ عَنْ مَوَاقِيتُ الصَّلَاةِ فَلَمْ يَرُدْ عَلَيْهِ شَيْئًا. To the end of this hadith, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that a person came and questioned the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the specific time of the salah, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't answer him at all. And then the hadith goes on to show that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the salat at one time, one day, and then the next day another time, and he said the salat times are in between the two times that you saw me make between these 2 days. And we see that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam, who was the finest teacher to humanity, he used to teach by his example at times. And for this, we see the importance of following the Salaf, or the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because they were the ones who witnessed what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. The Prophet didn't say something all of the time. At times, he just did it. Look at me, this is how you do it. Look at me, this is how you do it. You ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a question like this questioner asked him, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't answer him at anything. Prophet just went out and started to make the salat at the time. So then the next day, the next time, then he said, "Where is that man that asked me about the salat?" And he said, "The salat is in between those two times." At any rate, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained, or he performed, the first day he made at the crack of dawn, when it's still dark outside, so dark that if there weren't any lights, you could barely recognize one another, that the sky is just starting to get a little pink. The Prophet made Salatul Fajr. When the sun just began to decline from its zenith from the highest point in the sky, the Prophet ﷺ made Salatul Dhuhr. When the sun was high in the sky, meaning at the point where the shadow of the objects are equivalent to the object, the Prophet ﷺ made Salatul Asr. Upon the sun setting, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made Salatul Maghrib. When the sky became completely, absolutely black, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made Salatul Isha. The next day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just before the sun was about to rise, he made the Salatul Fajr. Just when the sun was high in the sky, just before the shadows were almost equal to themselves, when the shadow of the object were almost equal to themselves, the Prophet ﷺ made Salatul Asr. When the sky was almost completely black, the Prophet ﷺ made Salatul Maghrib. And then half in the middle of the night, the Prophet ﷺ made Salatul Isha, and then he says the Salah is in between these two times. Meaning that the specific times of the Salah are from the crack of dawn, when the sky first gets a little pink, until just before the sun rises. This is the time for Salatul Fajr. From the time the sun just declines until just before the object shadows are equal to themselves, this is Salatul Dhuhr. From the time the shadow is equal to itself, from the time the shadow of the object is equal to itself, meaning if you held a pencil up or if you were 6 feet tall equal and you had someone measure your shadow, it said 6 feet, that is the time of Salatul Asr until just before the sun sets. That's Salatul Asr. Salatul Maghrib is from the time the sun sets until just before the sky gets completely black. And then from the time the sky is completely black until to the middle of the night, then this is the time of Salatul Isha. There's also another narration where the Prophet ﷺ is explaining the one who is negligent on his Salat or misses his Salat is the one who doesn't make the Salat until the next Salat comes in. And this would show that Salatul Isha, even though the Prophet ﷺ only made it between when the sky was completely black in the middle of the night, this other narration would show that Salatul Isha, inshaAllah, is all the way up to the time of Fajr. Because the one who is negligent is the one who delays the Salat all the way until another Salat comes in. So these are the specific times of the Salat, and it's more important for the Mu'adhin to learn these times of the Salat than the ordinary people. Or if the people travel, then they should make sure that they learn the times of the Salat or buy the Asr watch or something like that to help know the times of the Salat. The brother, and he's not here to clarify his question, and we didn't really get a clarification last week, about making the Salat in the airplane according to the time and the place. According to the time, you know, according to the flight, maybe it might put you in an awkward position. You might think that you're going to have time to make your Salat when the plane lands. They put you on the plane, you're delayed some time. Before the plane lands, the Salat comes in. So do you wait till the plane lands and make the Salat after the time already went out, or what do? This is the time factor. And then if you have to make that Salat on the plane, then you're looking at the place and how you're going to make Salat on the plane, because it's not a masjid and they don't have the area for the people to line up in rows and make the Salat. We have the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من نسي صلاة فليصلي إذا ذكر لا كفارة لها إلا ذلك. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever forgets the Salah, then I command him to make that Salah when he remembers. And there is no atonement for forgetting that Salah except making it up when he remembers, except that. And another narration, also by Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ says, إِذَا رَقَدَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَنِ الصَّلَاةِ أَوْ غَفَلَ عَنْهَا فَلْيُصَلِّهَا إِذَا ذَكَرَهَا. And this is also in the narrations of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ says, if one of you go oversleep a salah, or he is negligent, he is forgetful, you know, the time went by and he forgot, he was too busy or distracted or what have you, then I command him to make the salah when he remembers it. Here we see that the Prophet ﷺ is showing us, if you oversleep or if you forget, you're distracted, that Salat, you make it up when you remember or when you wake up, as we see in the other narration, فَإِذَا نَسِيَ أَحَدُكُمْ صَلَاةً أَوْ نَامَ عَنْهَا فَلْيُصَلِّهَا إِذَا ذَكَرَهَا. Whoever, if one of you forgets a salat or oversleeps a salat, then let him make that salat when he remembers it. We see from these narrations that the only time that we can let the time go past and make up that salat is if we oversleep it or if we forget. Not if you intentionally know you can't delay the salat until the next salat comes. Except if you're traveling, of course, if you're combining the salat, you can combine asr, zuhr, and asr at the time of asr, meaning that you would delay zuhr all the way until the time of asr came. But outside of that, no one can delay a salat from one time to after that time knowingly while he's awake. If you're awake and you know and you're not forgetting and you let one time of a salat come in and you let that time go out, you blew that salat. And there's no making that salat up. So if you see that the plane is going to jam you up, your time frame up, and that you might miss the salat if you wait until you land or what have you, get on the plane, then you have to make that salat right then and there. And that the only missing of the time is for sleep or forgetfulness. And we see from this other narration of the Prophet ﷺ, and this is a nice narration collected by At-Tirmidhi and An-Nasa'i, which adds on to these narrations that we just mentioned. لا تفريط في النوم إنما التفريط في اليقظة فإذا نسي أحدكم صلاة أو نام عنها فليصليها إذا ذكرها. The Prophet ﷺ said, there is no negligence in oversleeping. The only negligence is while someone is awake. So whoever forgets the salat or oversleeps the salat, then let him make it when he remembers. Here we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing or implementing the hadith that we know that the pin has been lifted on three, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the one who sleeps until he wakes up. Okay, while we're asleep and someone's oversleeping, no one can say, "Akhi, why you ain't make that salat? You said I was sleeping." You say, "See, you lazy. See, you negligent." وَيْلُوا لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. And he woe to the people who make salat, those people who are negligent about their salat, those people who just delay the salat and let the time go by. This negligence and this delaying the time until the time goes out isn't for the one who oversleeps. Whoever sleeps is not held responsible because there's no negligence while you're asleep. Walhamdulillah. That the only negligence is while you are awake and you remember. And we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is definitely Rahman al-Rahim. That He is merciful to us, and that we see the truthfulness of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inna ad-deena yusrun. Indeed this deen is easy. Because Allah isn't holding us accountable. And we know in this rat race in America of working and chasing that dollar, that at times we get burnt out and we just oversleep. And that no one is held accountable for this oversleeping. That he's only held accountable for when he's awake and he remembers. So if you're awake and you remember, you're talking about you on your job, but I don't have the time or whatever, and you know, you're like, yeah, my boss want me to keep going or whatever, and you just let the salat go and you know, you're guilty. It would have been better for you to go to sleep on the job. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have not held you accountable. Or if some of us, depending on the job, you may be really in your job so much so that you forgot in the time when passed. You're not held accountable for that. You make it when you remember. But a lot of us, we're on the job and we know, we're like, man, it's time for that salat. I gotta keep this thing on. Man, it's time for that salat. Until the salat goes out and you know better, this is negligent, and the people will be held responsible for that. As far as the place is concerned, and you don't have the place to stand up and make the salah, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says, صَلِّ قَائِمًا فَإِن لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ فَقَاعِدًا فَإِن لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ فَعَلَى جَمْبٍ. And this hadith is collected by Imam al-Bukhari, where the Prophet sallam said, I command you to make the salah standing up. If you're not able to, then sitting down. And if you're not able to, then laying down on your side. Here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shows us, if we don't find that place on the plane to stand up and make the salat, and if you ever go to the first class, you have that place. As alhamdulillah, Sudan Air, when we were making the Hajj, they don't have boarding. It's just one boarding pass. One price you pay, and just first come, first serve. So, of course, with that, you know, we were the first one to get on that plane and get the first class, and it's big enough for you to make salat while you're standing up. But if, you know, like the rest of our flight, of course, is in that economy class, and you don't even have legs for to put your knees, put room for your knees, that there's no room to stand up and make the salat. Whoever isn't able to stand up and make the salat, the Prophet ﷺ said, then make the salat while you're sitting down. So that's if you're forced to make that salat on the plane, then this is what you do. And if because of sickness or whatever that you can't even sit up, you can't even sit up, then you just make your salat while you're laying down. Alhamdulillah. Huh? Yeah, this is for your farz salat or whatever. Why you say for the farz salat? For your sunnah, there's no problem if you sit down. Oh, yeah, alright, now I see. The brother is making another issue. Yes, this is for the farz salat, and I thought that was the vibe that we were on, that you have to make the salat before the time goes out. Of course, that's the farz salat. The sunnah salat, you can make it sitting down if you like, and you get half the reward of the one standing up. For example, we make salat to Maghrib. It's hot, tired, long day of work. I just sit down and make my Maghrib. I sit down and make my two rak'ahs after Maghrib. I'm healthy enough to stand up, and if I want to, I can stand up. But I just want to cool out. Sit down and make my salat, the sunnah, that's perfectly permissible, and you're rewarded half the reward of the one who stands up. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to sit down and make the salat while he was healthy, alayhi salatu wa salam. I have some questions that I wasn't able to answer, and maybe someone might know the answer. What voice does the shaitan use to whisper to us? As we saw, to make the one who said that we're insane, we said that every question that will be answered, inshallah, will be answered with the ayah from the Quran or a hadith from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the understanding and practical application of those general ayahs that would give us evidence for the specific situation from the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and those who came after them. As I heard an insane man the other day, who people actually take, as they put his name on the flyer, Amin Best, and they said he studied in Medina, and people took him to be a scholar, and he gave a lecture at Rutgers the other day on June, whatever that day that Allah tested us with was. He had the audacity to lie to the people by saying, can you, and I'm not, his exact words is on the tape, if they didn't burn all of them, that can you imagine someone mentioning evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah for everything that we do in our lives? He said it's insanity to just think that there's a text for everything. He's insane when he said that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-haq who said, al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum, wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati, wa raditu lakum al-islam adina. This day I have perfected for you your deen, completed my favor and blessing to you, and have chosen for you Islam as a deen. Allah perfected this thing. Nothing's going to come up except that it's dealt with. Nothing is going to come up to Yawm al-Qiyamah except that he's dealt with, and this is what is meant by Allah's deen is perfect, meaning that it has everything to deal with everything up to Yawm al-Qiyamah. وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا. And your Lord is not forgetful. He's insane by thinking that there's no proof. And to show his insanity, we'll make this class proof of his insanity. That every question that comes is going to have, inshallah, either the answer, call Allah, call Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or Allahu A'lam. And we know that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about some other things. As he says, مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ فِي كِتَابِهِ فَهُوَ حَلَالٌ وَمَا حَرَّمَ فَهُوَ حَرَامٌ وَمَا سَكَتَ عَنْهُ فَهُوَ عَفْوٌ فَاقْبَلُوا مِنَ اللَّهِ عَافِيَتَهُ وَعَلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيَنْسَى شَيْءٍ ثُمَّ تَلَا وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ in this authentic hadith, that whatever Allah has made halal in His book is halal, and whatever He made haram in His book is haram, and whatever He chose not to mention is a pardon from Allah. So accept from Him His pardon and know that He did not forget anything. And then the Prophet quoted that verse that I quoted in Surah Maryam, and your Lord is not forgetful. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose not to mention something in this Quran, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose not to mention something in his sunnah, then it's a pardon from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we act in that issue accordingly. And Allah knows best is this a part of it, but maybe I'll get the chance to ask some of the ulama, what voice does the shaitan use to whisper to us? Sometimes he uses the voice of Amin best, who whispered to us those lies of deviance, that the people who understand this deen understand when they heard his lecture at Rutgers, and he did so many lies that all someone has to do is get the tape and allow us to show his lie by lie, all the way through his thing. And to show you one of his biggest lies, in order to trick you into blind following, after Allah guided you to Islam and saved you from blindly following your fathers into the hellfire. 1 minute. He said that the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they gave all of their fatwas and all of their verdicts with their own opinions, and they didn't quote any Quran and any sunnah. I just asked one question to show his lie. How in the world did these hundreds of thousands of hadith come to us other than by means of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Let me ask anyone in this room, have they ever heard or read the statement Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did? Can someone say Abu Huraira said, other than I heard the Prophet say, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did? Name me one statement of Abu Huraira other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. Show me, we can go and name the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Show me their statements other than I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, on the authority of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. And whoever wants to see these hundreds of thousands of narrations, we just look in Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Sunan Abu Dawud, Sunan al-Tirmidhi, Sunan al-Kubra al-Bayaqi, Mu'jam al-Kabir al-Tabarani, all of the books of hadith, and there are many books we see the companions saying, on the authority of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, the most truthful reported to us such and such. This is what the companions say. How in the world can some shaitan come before us and tell us that they were speaking from their own desires? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrease the people of that type of understanding. وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. And maybe if there were some questions, we can take them after the adhan, inshallah ta'ala. Let me just try to answer these other two questions that I couldn't answer. When we teach people things pertaining to Islam, do they still get the reward once they're dead? I don't know the they're referring to. So if so, does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam get rewarded for us implementing his sunnah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But I think that by next week, the questioner will come and try to clarify. And then maybe there's something in this question that they're alluding to, and we can handle the answer next week. There was a question from the sisters. Can the sisters have an Arabic class? Meaning that they used to have one, and now that it's been discontinued, will we start up another Arabic class? Yes, if we find a teacher to teach that, we're going to start up the Arabic class for the sisters as soon as someone is ready to teach that, inshallah ta'ala. As the time is short, and we want people to take advantage of making surakats between the adhan and the iqama, and making dua as Allah answers the dua between the adhan and the iqamah, that they can write down their questions pertaining to salat for next week, or any question that they have, and we'll do our best to try to answer them, inshallah. Alhamdulillah.